Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." In other words, just as the disciples on the road to Emmaus are reporting the good news to the 11, Jesus pops up right there, right in the midst of them. And what happens? Verse 37, you just heard it read. They were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Even though Jesus said, "Peace be with you," peace was not what they were feeling at that particular moment. Now I want to fast forward. I want you to keep in mind what we've just established, that here are these guys, frightened, confused, don't know what's going on. But let's fast forward. And I'm going to say something here that's going to sound ridiculous. But let's look at Luke's second gospel. And you're going, second gospel? He's lost it. I'm talking about the book of Acts, which Luke wrote also. I want to read the last five verses of Luke here, which is not included in our gospel reading. And then I want to read the first part of the book of Acts. And I want you to see something here. Maybe some of you have seen this very clearly before. I knew it, but it never became really clear to me until I did this study. This is Jesus speaking. "Behold, I send a promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Now we go to Acts. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, having been by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" You see the connection all the way through? We pick up Jesus going, saying that he's going to send the Spirit, and then we see the same account, basically, a lot of the same, right in the book of Acts. Why am I making something of this? Because when we look at Luke's account in Acts, we find that disciples in Acts are very different from the disciples we just left in Luke. They're no longer afraid. They're no longer hiding for fear of the Jews. They're no longer disbelieving. Their boldness and their confidence is very evident, and it occurs in every circumstance we find them in the book of Acts. Why the difference? Well, many believe that it was just because Jesus was resurrected. But that's not the case. Look at what we just read. Because by now, the disciples had heard of the resurrection twice, first from the woman who had gone to the tomb, and now from the disciples who had met Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Even when Jesus now appears in their midst, what are they? They're still frightened and unbelieving. They went through a dramatic change at some point. But the account we read today in our gospel reading indicates to me how it all came about. First, Jesus deals with their shock by challenging them. In verse 38, he says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see that I have." What's Jesus doing? He's inviting them to see once and for all that what has been reported is true. Offering himself to be handled, Jesus is laying to rest for all time any doubt about the truthfulness of the resurrection. This is no hallucination. It's no fabrication. This is the crucified Jesus with marks of nails in his hands, which he's showing them to prove that he had gone the limit. He was crucified. Why? To overcome sin. It is Jesus raised from the dead, pure and simple. But If we keep reading in the account of our gospel today, it seems to still be a little bit too much for the disciples, for the apostles. They are still fighting on belief, but when we read, it's also mixed with joy as the truth is suddenly becoming aware to them. It's suddenly dawning on them. If there is any dominant emotion, if we read the words, if there's any dominant emotion at this point, you would probably call that they were slightly amazed. They began to see that this was true, but they're going, have you ever been amazed at something? Wow, it's there, but then you're going, why is it there? What's going on? To prove the point, this I love, Jesus asked for food. Where is this coming from? Have you any food here, he says. So what does he get? He gets broiled fish and honeycomb, and he eats it right in front of them. What's he showing? Spirits do not eat. They don't bite. They don't chew. They don't swallow like you and I do. It's the real Jesus, just as real as they are. This is what I would call a demonstration. But, and this is my second point, Jesus knows that this is really not all that they need. To become what they will soon become, men of courage, men of confidence, they need to do more than just see the resurrected Jesus and know that it is in fact him. He knew that they had to have some more teaching, another fresh encounter with him as he talked to them, as he taught them. And that's the second thing which the disciples needed to become what they would soon become. What did he do next? He opened up the scriptures to them. What scriptures are we talking about? We're talking about what we refer today to as the Old Testament. So he did this to who? He did it to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And once he revealed himself, it all became clear to them. But they still didn't understand the scriptures in reference to him. That's the key, in reference to him. Hear what we hear in verse 44 and 45. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. He had spoken about these things. That all things must be fulfilled. In our reading in Acts, you can hear those same words today. That those words must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, when he encountered the men on the road to Emmaus, the way that's worded there, you can grasp very clearly that he spent some time with them talking to them about these scriptures. Here it's not quite so clear, but it's very clear that they understood afterwards. So he must have spent some time with them here explaining the scriptures. What he's saying here is that the scriptures are an open book of his life and mission. Remember, the scriptures that we're talking about are what we refer to as the Old Testament scriptures. Then we go on to verse 46 and 47, and it reads like this. Thus it was written, it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There are three themes in these two verses. They're governed by three Greek verbs, and I refuse to turn around and look at Father Scott as I just terrorize these Greek words. The first is pathien, which means to suffer. The second is anasthenai, which means to raise up or rise. And the third is, you should see this one, kerachinthenai, which means to herald or to speak out. I looked these all up in the Greek, you know, and everything, and it still didn't help me pronounce them. He is saying to them and to us that the fulfillment centers on Christ. He is, and again, we're speaking to Jews. He's speaking to Jews. He himself is a Jew. We're speaking about the promised Son of David and the Old Testament scriptures. that these events are fulfilled in him. What God promises, he will bring to pass. In fact, he is saying to the disciples that they are right in the center of God's plan right now. You could say it another way. To know Jesus is to know the will of God. First point, Jesus had to suffer. Jesus had predicted that. He told them about it. We see it in, and I'm just going to go through these very quickly, but I want to just make it clear that this is in the Old Testament. It's all there. We see it in Psalms 9:22 and verse 44, 17:25, 18:31 through 33, 22:37. Luke quoted Psalm 118 in describing Jesus' rejection, along with portions of Isaiah 53. Second, Jesus was to be raised. We see this in Psalm 16:10, 110:1, and 118, verses 22 through 26. The disciples are experiencing that truth as Jesus speaks. And third is the heralding, or the speaking out. They began to fulfill this call in the second chapter of Acts. And the church has been proclaiming Jesus since then through the preached word. Number one on this, preaching. Number one, the disciples were called to preach. They began to fulfill this in Acts 2. Number two, the message, and this is in our reading today if you read carefully, the message is a call to repentance. Jesus calls attention to the Old Testament roots of this concept. He's not discussing what some people think is a change of mind, but a turning that is bound up in the Hebrew concept of repentance, and they understood that. That means realizing that the road one is traveling is the wrong one. They need to turn around and go in the opposite direction towards God. Third, what is offered here is forgiveness of sins. This is a major theme in Acts. It's a major theme in the church today that's preaching the gospel. Everything is tied to his personal presence and authority. As we turn through Jesus, the offer of forgiveness is bound up in God's willingness to be gracious and to cancel the debt of sin that Jesus paid. Fourth, the authority for all of this rests in Jesus' name. This is a major theme in Acts. Everything is tied to his personal presence and authority. As the risen Lord and Christ, Jesus himself carries out things such as baptism, healing, forgiveness. And the fifth part of this preaching is that the message is for all nations. And it's to start in Jerusalem. This was initially misunderstood. It was thought by them that the preaching in all nations was to Jews in all nations, just to the Jews. But God's vision to Peter straightened that out. And it was soon known that it was to all of humanity. You and I, in other words. So recapping, they needed a living, up-close, personal encounter with Jesus. And they needed to understand the scriptures in terms of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But there was one more thing they needed. And that was the supernatural empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Now we get in verse 49, which is not included in our gospel reading. I'm going to read now. This is Jesus saying, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high." This empowerment of the believers by God's Spirit is nothing new. Old Testament saints were empowered by God's Spirit to do something specific. But what Jesus was referring to is the day of Pentecost, 50 days later. And that was a power that remained. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the promise which Jesus mentioned was fulfilled, and the work of the Holy Spirit created what we know today as the church, or the body of Christ. From that point, from the day of Pentecost, the disciples were never the same again. They had a personal experience with the resurrected Christ. They understood now that the scriptures pointed to Jesus, and they were now empowered by the Holy Spirit And they were part of one body with him and all those whose spirit were spirit placed in the body of Christ. To fulfill what? To fulfill the mission which he first gave to the apostles and through the apostles to the church itself. I repeat it. The apostles were never the same again. They were not the same apostles we saw at the end of the book of Luke. But there's a question. Do we have these things? And I submit to you, we do. First of all, now over 2,000 years has passed since the events described in today's gospel. And if you look through history, the church is littered with saints whose testimony for the gospel is every bit as powerful, as clear, and as fearless as the original apostles. And though we have these things, we have them in a way, we have the same thing that they do, but we have them in a way that puts us in a position of being, and this is going to sound maybe strange at first, I think you'll understand it, makes us dependent upon the apostles. Take the up close and resurrected Jesus. We have that in two ways, both today. Both of them depended on the apostles. We have it in the Eucharist. When this bread and wine, his body and blood, we could say is the closest thing that we will ever come to a physical encounter with Jesus in the material world, until he returns to this earth or until we're gathered by death to meet him face to face. But even this personal encounter with Christ, one which we will experience this morning, shortly, comes to us as we submit ourselves to the teaching of the apostles. It is by their ministry, their teaching, and their faithfulness to obey the Lord, to reach the nations whatever Jesus commanded them. This is how we have today a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. It's through what they've left us. Listen to how the Apostle John puts this in his first epistle letter, 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Who's he describing? He and the other apostles, which we have heard. I have never heard with my ears the word that Jesus speaking, heard him speak to my heart, but I've never heard him through my ears. But John did. The apostles did. And he goes on, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. I have never seen Jesus in human form. My eyes have never gazed on his face. But the apostles looked at him for 3 years. John says further, our hands have handled the word of life. Jesus said to them, see me, touch me, handle me. And so the apostles did. But I never have. Neither have you. Do we lack then what the apostles had? No, says John. For listen to what he says next. John writes, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. That's you and me. The apostles' experience of the Lord comes to us by their declaration of that experience in the scriptures, which they left for us. And they wrote those scriptures for a specific purpose, which John also describes. He says, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be. We have what the apostles had. The things that transformed them from cringing cowards. Pretty tough words, huh? Cringing cowards. That's where they were acting. Into men who were bold as lions. Through them, we have their personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through them, we have the right understanding of the scriptures. Not only the scriptures which the apostles left to us, the New Testament, but the Old Testament. The apostles gave to us in the New Testament the keys to understand the old, if you will. And what are we? We are one body with the apostles because of God's Spirit who unites us with them and unites all of us with Christ into the church, which is his body, with Christ as the head. I submit to you that this is a recipe for saints. It turned the fearful apostles into saints. and is a recipe for sainthood from century to century. Whether the saints were little-known people who we never hear anything about, or whether they are the saints which we have books written about, the only question that remains is, are we going to be as the apostles? Are we going to be bold in the proclamation of the gospel and leave a legacy for saints to come? They turned the world upside down. Can we do the same? Well, my prayer for today is this. God grant that what turned the apostles into saints will work in our souls exactly the same way. May we receive the same witness and testimony as the apostles to Jesus' mighty resurrection. And may we find ourselves empowered to carry out the same mission they took on, empowered by the Holy Spirit who unites us to them and us to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that it will be so in your life and in mine. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit.